Well, we're going to wrap up that series in just a minute, but before we do that, I do want to just give you some heads up. Next week, we'll start a series through October called Diving Deeper, Getting Past the Spiritual Surface. I've been preaching about getting out and doing the work in the neighborhood, and so now we're going to come back and talk about our internal spiritual lives together. I don't know about you. I grew up on the ocean. I grew up in Grays Harbor. We spent a lot of time on the water, and it was always fascinating and wonderful, but we always got these hints that there was something better deeper down. Any of you ever seen a whale when you're out in the ocean anywhere? Yeah, I grew up watching a lot of that, or these fish would pull out of it. I even remember once on a fishing trip seeing a great white shark. That is a big critter in the wild, let me tell you. And so there's always much more deep down spiritually that God wants to do in our lives, and there's some great places for growth and all of that. So next week, we'll kick that off and be talking about that through October. But the series we've been working on, Neighbors, all about being neighbors as Christ would have us to be neighbors, and just kind of pulling that word back. That's a biblical word. That's a theological word, the idea of neighbor. And so we've been talking about that. So let's do a quick review. We started out with the question, who is my neighbor? Kind of the obvious question. And the answer was the person in front of me. Whoever Jesus puts in front of me, that is my neighbor. And the idea, the original language, that while we think of neighbor as somebody that lives close to us, for them, neighbor was the person that was close to you. Whoever is in your immediate influence, whoever God puts in front of you, that is your neighbor. So it doesn't matter whether they're the people that you really connect with and really like or whether you don't. The great thing about neighborhoods in our community is we get to kind of keep other people out. We tend to pick people that are in the same general socioeconomic area as us, you know, and those weirdos, they're somewhere else. But then Jesus redefined neighbor, and whoever he puts in your path, that is your neighbor. Then the second week we talked about be like Jesus, party with sinners. And what we were talking about that is that Jesus reached people by building relationships with them. He was always going to dinner with the wrong people, hanging out with the wrong crowd, becoming friends with sinners. And we talked about sinners was people who were far from God in that particular context. And so the idea here that evangelism should be relational evangelism. Sometimes I say it should be, you know, sometimes I say friendship. Sometimes it's hobby. It's recreational evangelism. In the ancient world, about all they could do together was eat. They didn't get to go ride snowmobiles. But in our culture, we can do things where we build relationships with people who are far from God through all kinds of things. And so Jesus brought people to himself by building relationships with them. So be like Jesus, party with sinners. And then the third one was be wise towards outsiders, make a difference, not a point. And one of the things, I'll just, you know, you're going to get a couple of little preacher gripes here today, but one of my little gripes is sometimes I hear followers of Jesus say, I don't care what sinners think about me. And I want to go, that's not what Scripture says. You know, actually, it says we're supposed to pay attention to how people perceive us. That we're supposed to be wise in how we connect with people and how we represent Christ to the world. And we live in a world where people want to make a point. And honestly, you know, they want to make a political point, or they want to make a theological point, or they want to make a social point, or they always, you know, Christians like, if I could just da-da-da-da-da. And that's not really the way it works. And so I'm here to say, I want to make a difference, not a point in the world. And that's being wise towards outsiders, make a difference in their life. So today we're going to kind of pick it up, and we're going to be talking about light and darkness. We're going to be talking about kind of bringing light into our neighborhood, that neighborhood we carry with us, wherever we go, whoever God puts in our life, there's light that should be brought into that. And so we all kind of understand the concept of the importance of light. How many of you have ever walked around in the dark and regretted it? Yeah, all hands go up. I can think of two or three times. How many of you ever skinned your knee, you know, ran up against something and you get your knee? Stubbed toes? Any stubbed toes? Yeah. Yeah, I thought I broke my toe one time. I hit it so hard. I was really confident the bed was not there, but I was wrong, you know. There's just all kinds of... So here's the classic one, especially for those of you who have small children and have to get up in the middle of the night. How many of you have ever stepped on a Lego in the middle of the night? Yeah. That's just a bless Jesus kind of moment, you know. Don't want to wake them up and all of that. So we understand intuitively this concept. And this is where a lot of theology, you see it in the real world, is represented theologically as well. We understand light is essential to navigating in the physical world. Amen? You know, if without it, all kinds of bad things happen to us. And so you have to have it. Well, the same is true in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, you need light. And when you don't have light in the spiritual realm, all kinds of other things go sideways and go bad, because I believe real life and reality flows out of the spiritual realm. The physical realm will one day all pass away, but the spiritual realm is the most important part. And so Jesus uses light as a metaphor a number of times in Scripture. The most powerful one is the one you all know, and that is this. Oops. I am the light of the world. Yeah, let me try that again, because that's really good news. I am the light of the world. Yeah, I love that idea that he is the light of the world. And honestly, part of the reason I love it is it kind of takes the pressure off of me, you know? It's like, oh good, he's the light of the world. We don't got to worry about that. But light was a really big deal in the ancient world, like a really big deal in the ancient world. You know, we don't take it very seriously, so we don't get this. I mean, we all, if it's dark, we go and we flip a switch and the lights come on, right? You know? And we think we have bad lighting if the lighting inside isn't the same color, you know? We have these recessed lights, and I bought one the other day and replaced it, and it's like yellow, and the others are white, and it's like, oh, we're having a lighting crisis in our house. You know, we got to fix that, you know? And so that's the way we kind of think of light. But in the ancient world, it was a much bigger deal because they couldn't just easily control light. And so if they would go out at night, that was when people could sneak up on you, and it was very dangerous in their world, and so they would carry some sort of light with them, a light stand with them. In fact, I have up here, you're all wondering what the fire is, and you're concerned about me playing with fire, but this is actually a replica of a lamp that was found in Israel, and this is exactly, there's a little wick in it, and there's olive oil in there, and it's burning, so you can come and look at that after church. Please don't burn yourself up, but you can come take a peek at that. So in the ancient world, they'd have to carry something like this around wherever they went in order to protect themselves and in order to give light. In addition to all of that, it turned out the primary predator in that time was a lion. Want to know when a lion hunts? At night. Yeah, and the only thing worse than a lion that you can see is a lion you can't see, you know? And so light and dark was a really, really kind of big deal for them. There were cliffs, there were all kinds of things you could fall over. And so for them, light was a really big deal. And our physical world, it's just an important thing to have light in some way, shape, or form. And we all take it for granted because it's so easy for us. We flip on a switch, we turn on a flashlight in some sorts of way. But the same thing applies for spiritual darkness. I don't know if you've noticed this, but we live in a time and a place where there's great, great spiritual darkness. We have lots of technological success, lots of technological light, but we have great spiritual darkness. Don't believe that? Turn on the news for about 3 minutes, and it'll just the headlines is like, breaks your heart and all of that. And so we believe, we confess this truth. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Amen? Yeah, and we celebrate that. In fact, how many of you have ever been to our Christmas Eve service? If you haven't been to the Christmas Eve service, you really want to be at that. We sing all the Christmas carols, fun, we tell the story. And the way we close is we have the Christ candle. We've been through all the Advent candles, and the only thing that's left is the Christ candle, and it's lit. And we get everybody in a giant circle, we give you all candles, we shut out all the lights in this place, and there's this one little bitty light there. And then I take the light from that, and I pass it usually to my wife on one side and my son on the other, and I say, Jesus is the light of the world. And then they pass it to the next person, and the next person, and the next person. And about that time, we realized, because this place is always packed, that if we keep doing it one by one, it's going to take forever. So we send missionaries out to the dark corners, you know, of our church to spread the light of Jesus. And it's just this reminder that Jesus is the light, and the light casts out darkness. Darkness does not have power over light. Light has power over darkness. Amen? That's the way it works. And so, powerful, wonderful concept. I am so glad that Jesus is the light of the world. Say, Jesus is the light of the world. There's just one little problem with that. He went back to heaven and left us in the midst of all of that. And so where do we go from here? And so that's what we want to talk about a little bit this morning. So if you have your Bibles, look up Matthew chapter 5, whether you have a physical Bible or maybe in your phone or the app or whatever it is. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Jesus has been saying, I am the light of the world. And now he says something that I find profoundly disturbing. I've told you sometimes God's word is uncomfortably clear. This is another one of those uncomfortably clear kind of passages. Verse 14 and 15 starts with this. You are the light of the world. What? I thought you were the light of the world. No, you're the light. No, you're the. You, and a second person plural, all of us, are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. Okay? Neither do people light a lamp, okay, and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. So here's what Jesus did. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Yay! We're so happy for that. Praise God. You know, we're excited. And then he went away, and he turned to us, and he said, oh, by the way, in my absence, you are my physical body on earth. You are the light of the world. Am I the only one that makes a little uncomfortable? You know, I was just in the, you're the light of the world. Okay, I'm out of this deal. And now all of a sudden, I'm back on the hook and back on the hook in a really big kind of way. So I want us to look a little bit at this idea of being the light of the world, of being a lamp in the midst of it. This is what a first century lamp in Israel would have looked like. I told you mine is a replica of one of those. And we kind of miss what light is like because, again, it's so easy for us. But you have to remember, they lived in an era with no electricity, right? I mean, some of you are thinking like that's caveman with no electricity. In fact, it wasn't about 150 years ago that people didn't really have very much electricity anyway and all of that. And so it was a very different world. This would be their only source of light, this little thing like this, you know, and maybe they'd have a few of them hanging around in different places. And even for us, we think, well, that's cool. I used a lighter to start that thing, but they didn't have lighters back then either. So if they wanted to start the lights, you know, you come home, you flip on the lights and they come on. You know, for them, they come home, and if you've got to get it started, you'd have to, like, rub sticks together. Any of you started a fire rubbing sticks together? I was a Boy Scout and could never get it done. And then the other thing is you use flint to kind of do like this, right? So then you got to get a little thing going. You got to put a stick in it. You got to light the other thing. So it might take them 30 minutes to light a candle, you know, to get light in the house. We complain if it takes us 3 seconds, man. You know, if we got to walk more than about 20 feet to get to a light switch, we put in double switches so we can get it at either end, right? Because we don't want to have to work too hard to turn the lights on, you know. So it's just a very, very different world for us. So they tended to keep them lit, and it actually gives off kind of a pleasant smell. And one person would carry this around. If you went over to the neighbors after dark, you'd have to carry this, and you went into a different room in the house, you'd have to carry it. And this is the reference. In the midst of all that darkness, this little thing here is what Jesus is saying when he says, you are the light of the world. So I want us to personalize this. This is going to be an uncomfortable sermon if you're a follower of Jesus Christ because there's stuff getting laid on you. So let's say this together. I am the light of the world. You personally are God's light in our world. Every single follower of Jesus has a responsibility to be light to the people God puts around us. Well, there went all the fun out of that sermon, you know. Every single follower of Jesus has the responsibility to be light to the people God puts around us. Don't hide the light. That's why he said that whole thing about it's ridiculous to go to all the trouble, spend 30 minutes getting the light started, and then put it under something so nobody can see it. Nobody does that. In fact, in the original text, he's actually making fun of them. It's sarcasm at that point. He's saying, nobody does that. Who would do that kind of a thing in all of this? Instead, what you do is you actually take the light and you place it strategically, don't you? So everybody can get it. How many of you have been at night with, you know, the power goes out and you got like a flashlight, right? Everybody wants a flashlight because whatever it is, it's got to be in the right place. Hey, I got to see this. You know, if you're like one short, you know, you're going to have an argument in your family because the light isn't in the right place, you know. Or maybe for some of you, this getting the light in the right place is kind of like me. I'm kind of scarred by this, you know. So this is kind of a tender issue for me. But when I was growing up, every once in a while, my dad would work on cars and my job was to hold the light. I discovered that when you're like 7 and ADHD, getting the light in the right place is really hard. The thing he said most often was, son, bring the light over here. And I'd be off and around. Why? Because you need the light in the right place. You need to maximize the effectiveness of the light. You are the light of the world. You don't hide a lamp under anything. You get it out there so that people can see. You place it strategically. So let's look at that. So this is the question that this all raises for us. What does it look like to let my light shine? Okay, you all have a shine. Did you know that? You got to say, I got a shine. There's a shine in your life in some way or another. And so what does it look like to let the shine out into the world? And so verse 16, he says this, let your light shine before others. Important thing, shine before others. That they may see how right you are about theology. No. That they may see that your political point is correct. That they may see that you're better than everybody else. that they may see your good deeds. And in the Greek, and as a result of that, glorify your Father in heaven. This is an interesting sort of thing. It's interesting that he didn't say all of those other things that we just kind of naturally think about. We think, oh, if I could just get enough theology in them, if I could just get them to believe like I believe, if I could just get them to stop doing that thing that I know is sinful, he doesn't say any of that. It says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds. And therefore, they will glorify your Father in heaven when they see your good deeds. So here's how I think this kind of sums up. Our good works are God's light in the world. Our good works are God's light in the world. Not our righteousness, not our correctness, not our great thinking, not our great preaching. I was really hoping it was preaching. But it's not. It's our good works. Our good works are God's light in the world. And we are to shine. Our good works are what shine. That's your shine, is your good works. And the really interesting sort of thing in this one is, when I think of the word good, I think of okay. A little above average. It's good. We have better words like excellent or superior. You know, I never got those grades, but good. I got good. You know, excellent, superior. You know, all of those. Good is just kind of like, oh, okay, it's good works. But in the original language, that's not what it says. Let me give you what the understanding of the word translated good here. It means beautiful. Let our beautiful works are God's light in the world. It means excellent. Our excellent works, surpassing, precious, commendable, admirable, honorable. Let our honorable works, that let God's work shine in the world. And so there's this idea here is that it's not that, oh, I got to go do a good work and help that person out, you know. That's the way we come at this sometimes. It's much more than that. It is this idea that we have the opportunity to do something great in the world. And your good works are beautiful. Did you know that? Your good works are beautiful, the things that you do for the kingdom. That's the way Jesus described them. Beautiful good works, admirable good works, honorable good works. So, let's talk a little bit about light, because you're all out there doing beautiful good works, right? In the kingdom of God. So, in order to understand this a little more, we need to understand about light. Because we really don't understand as much about light as we think we do, because it's just out there all the time. So, we're not really aware of it. But here's what let's just say this. The purpose of light is not to be seen, but to make other things seen. Think about that. The purpose of light is not to be seen, but to make other things seen. You are not aware that your eye is taking in a little like rays. Oh, there's a ray of light. Oh, there's a ray of light over there. Ah, see that one? It's trying to get away. That's not the way light works. It's not a thing. We don't see light per se. What we see is the light interpreted by our brain that makes other things visible. So I can see all of your beautiful faces, but I don't think about light. I think about your beautiful faces. Amen? Yeah. And so the purpose of light is not to be seen, but to make other things seen. Okay? I see the reflection of light. The brain processes all that. Okay? So here's the second thing you need to know. Light doesn't change reality. It reveals it. Light doesn't change reality, it reveals it. That Lego that's on the floor in your kid's bedroom when you're trying to sneak in there, it's there whether the lights are on or not. But when the lights are on, it reveals it and you take a different path to their bed. Amen? It's the absence, it doesn't change reality, it just reveals what is true in all of that. Light makes reality visible to you and to others. Light makes reality visible. So there's a couple of good things. All of that to say this, and this is the thing I want you to walk away with from this sermon. If you don't get anything else, get this. Our good works make God visible in the world. How do they see God? I don't see God. Where do you see God? What he's saying here is your good works, that the light that shined out of you will make them able to see me. That our good works make God visible to the world around us. Whatever we do is a reflection on God. We are God's publicity. When they look at us, they see God. You see this in your family. Our children are a reflection on us, amen? You know? And when they're doing something that's embarrassing to us, it's like, oh. I won't ask you how many of your children have embarrassed you because we don't want to embarrass your children, but how many of you ever embarrassed your parents growing up? This was like a spiritual gift for me growing up, okay? I was the guy that could, you know, and I was always doing something. And the reality was whatever I did reflected on my parents. In fact, in some Asian cultures, you're evaluated by the success of your parent. Your children are kind of yours and then the next generation and all of this. And so that's what he's saying here. When we're being Christ to the world, when we're doing good works to the world, people see Jesus. When you do good things for people, God puts in front of them, That was a perfectly good sentence until I mangled it, okay? When you do good things for the people God puts in front of you, they see Jesus. Let that sink in. Every time I run into people that say, I don't see God. I don't think there's a God out there. I think maybe the church has blown it. Because they don't see God because I can preach a great sermon. They don't see God because I can win a theological argument with them. They don't see God because I don't do that list of don'ts in the book. They don't see God because of my political point of view. They see God because we do good works, beautiful works, because we bless others. In fact, I kind of, you know, and this is where I go a little silly and I'm going to reveal my age a little bit, okay? How many of you are old enough to remember? You don't necessarily have to raise your hand if you don't want to confess. In the back of magazines, they used to have ads for x-ray glasses. Every adolescent boy bought a pair, okay? And the idea, for those of you who are younger, were these glasses, they had this strange stuff on them. And supposedly you could buy these glasses and you would put them on and you could see through walls or anything else. X-ray glasses, put them on, you can see what you can't see. Our good works put x-ray glasses spiritually on other people so that they can see God. They look at us and they see God in what we do. We represent Him in everything. Our good works make God visible in the world. Let's say this together. Our good works make God visible in the world. And the good news is God has given each of us a way to do that. We're all uniquely wired up. I would say it like this. God has given me good works to do in His name. God has given you good works to do in His name. Every one of us has a unique way of coming at this. In fact, the word for works in the original language, it isn't just a casual thing. It's just, the word deeds is a little, because that sounds like it's a one-time thing. But in the original language, it's actually the word that would be used for your career, for your profession, for the thing that you're really, really good at. And in the ancient world, they had what we would think of almost as unions today, so that they would have the folks that work on metal, and they would have secrets that they wouldn't tell anybody about how to work on metal. So you'd take your stuff to them because they could do it really good. Or Jesus was a carpenter, and so carpenters would have secrets about how they worked on wood and how they worked on stone. They mostly worked on stone in His day. You know, and that was their skill set. And that's the word that's used here, this skill set, this idea of an ancient craftsman that you learn how to do it. So if you wanted something done right, you took it to one of them, right? So everybody could work with stone a little bit. Everybody could work with wood a little bit. But if you really wanted it done right, you're going to build a wagon or something, you took it to a carpenter. Or you're going to build a building, you took it to someone that could handle all of that. And so what he's saying here is God has given you unique gifts. And when he puts somebody in your path, he has chosen you for that job. You won the bid. It's now your work. And you're going, but I don't have those gifts. Maybe not. Maybe you have another connection. Maybe it's just a word of love and people. I don't know what it is. But every time God puts someone in your path to be a neighbor, God chooses you for His work of the kingdom to let your shine out. And I'm telling you, this is a game changer. Doing good works is a game changer in my spiritual life. It's been really fun to watch the people that are going down and doing hurricane relief. Some of them I've been kind of mildly churched, and it was really fun to go, wow, this is so cool when you actually volunteer. And I want to go, yes, yes. When you actually get skin in the game, there's something spiritual that happens in all of that. I mean, we have a tendency to think of helping others as, okay, we're going to help them out because they're in need. Let's take pity on them. I'm going to sacrifice for Jesus and do this all for them. And if that's all you ever do, if that's where your heart is, you've missed the best part. Because in God's a kingdom that's upside down, over and over again, I talk to people who give their lives away in good deeds, and every single time they say, I get more out of it than them. And I've heard teenagers say that had to save money for a year to go on a mission trip where they worked their butts off for free. And they said at the end of it, I got so much more out of it than they ever did. You understand this? In God's economy, you bless them and God blesses you. You can't lose. It's a great deal. You get so much. It's a game changer. And they get to see Jesus in the midst of it, and it supercharges your spiritual life. In fact, pretty regularly, people will say to me, you know, my spiritual life is, I'm reading the Bible, and I'm doing my prayers, and I'm coming to church, and, you know, but I don't know. It's just kind of, it's just not there. And I will almost without exception say, who are you serving that can't pay you back? Well, you know, I'm kind of busy, and I got this. If you will get this idea of good deeds and serving others, it will supercharge your spiritual life. It's powerful the way God has put that together to serve others. Our good works make God visible in the world. And not only that, but they make God visible to us. It turns up the spiritual heat in our life. It makes us connect with God in powerful sorts of ways. And so this is what's talked about. This little light of mine, any of you sing this little light of mine when you're in school? I'm going to let it shine, ooh. You know? Yeah, Bill's like, please don't sing. This little light is what you are, and every single one of you, it's trying to go out there. Don't go out, that would wreck the illustration. Every single one of you have a light. You say, my light's not very big. Congratulations, nobody is. But it's your light, and it shines in the darkness, and it's more powerful than you think. And we can make it even more powerful than that, because I want to come back to verse 14 here. He says something, this is the individual. You each have an individual life. Would you click that one forward for me? It's not playing nice today. Verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. A city on a hill cannot be hid. And when we think of that, we're going, oh yeah, a city out there. But Jesus had a very specific thing. Next slide. This is the city of Sepphoris. It was about an hour's walk from where Jesus grew up. And, oh, Jesus was on a plane and kind of was up there. It was up on the hill. Herod was building this city. It was the best place in Galilee. It was a big kind of deal. All through Jesus' life and Joseph's life, they were building this city literally up on the hill. So what do you think happens when you get one light? Yeah, how far? Anyone know how far you can see a single light in the dark? MIT, Massachusetts, did a study, and they discovered that you can see one single candlelight for 1.75 miles. Isn't that impressive? You know what happens when you put light with more light? It becomes more powerful. So the image, Jesus growing up, he saw this city that was being up there and all of the light that was in that place, and you could see it for miles and miles around was this place. And so as you are a city on a hill, it can be seen all over the place. When you bring this light together, when you work together, it just magnifies it. Even more people can see the light, and the light gets brighter. They can even see better than they could see before. But it doesn't even end with that. With Sepphoris, see how it's built out of limestone? By the way, that on the left, that walkway there, it's actually a road. It's what the city was known for, and it's all stones. It's very likely that Joseph and even Jesus worked at that, part of putting some of those stones there. We don't know, it doesn't say, but everybody in Nazareth was probably working to help build this city, and he was a stone cutter, so probably there. So see how that's all made out of lime and white? You know what happens in the desert when you have a white city and you shine light on it? It reflects. And so Sepphoris could be seen for even further, for miles away, in the middle of the day. Even when you couldn't see where the city was when you were lost, you could see the shine off of that city. A city on a hill cannot be, you couldn't hide it if you want. You can't hide it at night because the candles shine. You can't hide it in the day because it's coming out all over the place. And so there's this wonderful little quick metaphor in there. You are the light of the world, your individual light. But if you bring it together, there's something powerful. Your shine can go to all kinds of places and reach all kinds of people that you didn't know you could reach. We are Christ together. Please let your light shine individually. But would you get together with some other people and magnify the light? When you do good deeds as an individual, it's great. When you do good deeds as a group, it's incredible. It's powerful how that works. Collectively, we are so much stronger in all of that. Here's what I believe about our church. Generations Community is a city on a hill. We are literally a city, a town, a gathering on a hill. If you've ever tried to walk from Marysville up to our church, we're on a hill, trust me. It's a long way up all of that hill. The pastor that originally brought this church up there talked about being a lighthouse. Same metaphor. that in this high place that we would cast light to the community around us. That we would be a city on a hill that would reach and love people in Jesus' name. That's the vision with this church. We believe with all of our hearts that family is the primary container of love. And now he gives us the opportunity to love our community, to spread the light and to welcome people into that. And so I want you to know, I've said this to you several times, who's the Mohammed in your life? You remember our missionary from a few weeks back? God sent a Mohammed into his life. He's a completely different religion, very different than us. And God wanted him to reach him 10 years. And every time God wanted to reach out to him, he broke the guy's car down, so he'd have to take it back to Mohammed to get it fixed. Don't make God break down your car to get you to reach out to people, okay? It's a lesson in all of that. Who is God putting in your life? Numbers of you have said to me, you're not going to believe this, Pastor. There's this person that's come into my life and God just really laid them on my heart. Wow, are they far from God? I said, yeah, I've been praying for that. Who is that person? We are a city on a hill, people that God wants to bring to himself. So the challenge is for generations to community is for us to spread the light in our community. Love them in Jesus' name. Party with sinners. Build relationship with them. Go skiing with them. Have them over for dinner. Do whatever it is that you do and you enjoy and build relationship with them. You know, I can't tell them about Jesus. Fine, invite them to church. We just really need to start inviting people to church. Invite them to the city of light where Christ is spoken and where love is multiplied in this place. I don't know if you know this, but you're a pretty loving group of people, man. I hear it from visitors all the time. Man, people are really friendly and they just love you. You're like, we don't care, you know. You're good folk. Wow, I didn't think it was going to be that hard to convince you of that. Invite your friends to church. You'd be surprised how wonderful it is in all of this. So here's the reality. John 1:14 is one of my favorite passages. It said, God became flesh and dwelt amongst us, which is good. I like that version. One day I read from the Bible, it's not really a translation, but by Eugene Peterson, and this is the way he translated that verse. God became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. That's a convicting one for me. Well, you know what that means? You are the body of Christ. God has moved into your neighborhood wherever you take it. You are the light of the world. And the good news is light always casts out darkness, but we got to get it out from under the bowl. We got to put it on a stand and make it strategic in our neighborhood. The truth of the matter is this. God wants to leverage my neighborhood for his kingdom. God wants to do something in the people he puts in front of you. He's put you there with a purpose and with a direction. That purpose, that person in your neighborhood, God has called you to them. And here's what's happening. 10,000 new people every year are moving into our harvest field. 10,000, if our musicians would come. The harvest is plentiful. We live in one of the most rapidly growing places. There are 400 people going on the street down behind us. That street is going to be so packed with people. The harvest is plentiful. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send those to harvest. You know who he's talking about? Us. You and I. We're a city on a hill. And so many churches get so hung up on all the wrong things. I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I wish they'd do that better, and this thing over there. And the Lord said, get into the harvest fields. Stop arguing. Any of you ever have kids that argued about who had to do the chore? And you just want to say, stop. Why don't you just take out the garbage, you know? And I worry that we'll get to heaven. And he's like, why did you spend so much time? The harvest is plentiful. You are a city on a hill. Don't let yourselves get divided by all the things that the devil wants to divide us on. Let us be a city on a hill to our city. Amen. We're going to sing a really great song about being a city on a hill. And I we're not taking an offering. We're not doing anything. Would you just take some time with the Lord? Would you just say, Lord, make me a light in my world? Make me a part of the city. Who's the Mohammed? Who's the person you're putting in my neighborhood that you want to love for me? And then when you go out of this place, love them in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you, and then we're going to sing. Father God, Lord, I ask now that you would send into each of our lives a Muhammad, someone that needs you, Father, and that you're sending us to love them, to reach them, Lord. Thank you that we get to party with them, that we get to know them and love them, Father. But don't let us neglect spreading the light. Don't let us put it under a bowl, Father. It weighs heavy on us that we're the light of the world, Lord. Help us to be faithful to that calling. And I pray, Father, that in answer to our prayer, that many, many people would become followers of you, would embrace the light, and themselves take it to a lost and broken and dark world. And we ask all of this in the powerful name of our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen.